Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That is the young adults group, some of us, who were brave enough to get up on stage. It takes a great deal of convincing. We've got to keep prodding people and working on them. And no, they are a great group. We meet every Monday night at our house around 6:30. You are welcome to come anytime, young or old. Happy to have you. We have a wonderful time together. And, we, of course, eat. It's always important. And we spend some time in the Word of God and fellowship and always just a great time. So if you're ever bored on a Monday night and you'd like to have some fun, you're welcome to come. Love to have you. And who knows, you might even end up on stage singing. That's probably not the great thing to end with, is it? I said to Zach, you never thought you'd be singing on stage in church, did you? He was like, nope. Didn't sign up for this one. But anyways, it's great to be able to serve the Lord and hopefully be a blessing to you folks in that way. Romans 12, we are at verse 13. Let's read this short verse. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, you might recall that we have been working our way through the book of Romans in what is known as an expository style of preaching or expository, explaining. And we have gone through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we've worked our way now all the way to chapter 12. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans actually mirror very closely that song, Complete in Thee. The first several chapters deal with justification or salvation and give us the theological or doctrinal basis for our salvation. We learn in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are naturally born as sinners. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature separates us from God. And then in verse or in chapter 5, we see that we are justified by faith. And Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, his shedding of his blood, pays for our sins. And Jesus, or God, accepts that sacrifice when we receive it by faith. And we are justified. One of the ways to think about justification is this little phrase, is just as if it didn't happen. Just as if it didn't happen. And our sins are removed from us. And then chapter 6 and 7 and 8 talk about our sanctification, how we can live and walk in our newness of life. Many times when we come to salvation, we're thinking it's really just about when we die, I don't want to go to hell. But as we come to learn and understand, just getting out of hell is only one very, very, very small. It's significant, but it's a small part of our salvation, isn't it? And what we learn in these coming chapters is that we not only escape hell's fire, but we also are introduced to a new, glorious life and a wonderful relationship with God Himself. That is the glory of salvation. That is the wonder of salvation. While some may say, I don't want to die and go to hell, and so I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that may be a beginning motivation as you learn and as you grow and as you come to understand. Not only is salvation for the life after, but it's also for this life. Jesus said, I die to give you life and life more abundant. Meaning that the power of salvation affects us in this life and changes our life here, changes our day-to-day, changes our thoughts and our actions. We bore witness of that last week with the Transform Life. What a wonderful privilege that is. And then, of course, there is the glorification, the glory that one day we will stand before Him for all of eternity, glorified, perfect, holy, and rejoice and live with them for all of eternity. This last week, Morgan said to me a very common thought, right? Which is, So for all of eternity, we're just going to stand there and sing hymns? Like, that's just what we're going to do all the over and over? And I said, well, that's part of it, right? It's part of it. But there's so much more. And certainly her thought was, are we going to be bored or, you know? I said, we're not going to be bored. We're going to have a lot to do. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with him, right? We will work. We will work. We will labor. We will have a wonderful, glorious life, a full life, and it will be glorious. All of that is contained in the first 11 chapters. Let me just read to you the very end of chapter 11. Verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You would do well to memorize that and recite that every day to the Lord as you open your prayers in the morning. Starting each day with the full recognition of God's infinite wisdom and total sovereignty and unfailing love. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? In verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that really, that verse 36 is the summary of all first 11 chapters of Romans. Chapter 12 and verse 1 begins the very practical application of that and begins with the understanding that we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice. What other response would we have to a holy God who is all wise, who is all powerful, who is all knowing, who is all loving? What other response would we have than to lay down our life and to say, whatever you would have for me, I will do. I am your servant. I want to do what you would have me to do. That is the beginning of Romans chapter 12. It says to make your life a living sacrifice. He then talks about being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then expands upon this practical instruction into using our spiritual gifts in service one toward another. And he talks about how the church functions when the body is functioning properly. Remember, we talked about the various body parts and the various gifts. He encourages us that our love needs to be genuine. We need to abhor that which is evil and hold fast to that which is good. He tells us to show honor to one another, to outdo one another in honor. He says to serve the Lord with zeal, be patient in affliction, persevere in prayer. And then we come to verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This morning I want to talk to you about generous hospitality. Paul is addressing in this first opening phrase, distributing to the necessity of the saints, financial needs. Now, there are many needs that are represented across the body, and there are many needs that are represented amongst all of us. We all have basic human needs, right, that we hope are being met. We all have emotional needs and spiritual needs. Paul addresses those through the beginning of this chapter with the working of spiritual gifts one toward another and the serving with zeal. He now comes to another important element of our life, which is a financial element. You know, finances are an important part of our life, aren't they? For many, they're an unfortunately necessary part of our life, but they're still an important part of our life. We need money to function in our society and in our culture and in our world. And Paul here is making instruction and giving us practical instruction on how, as a body, we could meet others' needs in a financial way. I want you first to see the principle of this teaching. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We see this idea that as Christians, as members of the body, we should be considering others. Okay? Now that seems pretty simple, right? It seems pretty practical and something that you would sort of consider. But when you really stop and think about it, how often do you truly consider the case or the needs of others around you? You may catch them like you catch bugs on a windshield, or like I caught a turkey on my windshield last week or so. It's a loud bang. And you know that you hit a turkey. Luckily, it did not fly through the window. Turner was laughing his head off. He thought that the turkey flew through my window, and then for the next 10 minutes explained to me how the turkey would have been flying around in the car while I was driving. And I was like, yeah, that's not what happened, bud. I'm glad your imagination was in full gear. You know, we come to church and we're talking, we'll have conversations, and sometimes we hear of needs. They just sort of, you know, hit us, right? But are we proactively thinking, proactively looking, proactively considering? And that's what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Guys, you might walk out to your car in the morning and you take a look around the vehicle and you say, well, my tires are starting to get a little low, or I need some more blinker fluid here in the lights. No? No one? Whew! All right. All right. There isn't blinker fluid, okay? Even I know that. I had to read about it, but I know it now. But you look at your car, right? And you consider things. You walk through your yard and you think, ah, I got to figure out that. And that tree looks like it needs to come down, right? You're looking on your own things. Paul's telling us in the same way that we take time and consideration and care, we should be doing that in the lives of others. As we walk to our car in the church parking lot, we should say, oh, you know, I see their tires are getting a little low. I wonder if we need to be doing something for them, right? Or I heard about tree fell in their yard and smashed their sunroom, and maybe we could do something to help them with that, right? That's the idea. That's the consideration here. I hear they lost their job. Maybe there's some need that needs to be met or something that needs to happen. Someone was in the hospital. There's probably bills. Maybe we need to think about how to help them. That's what it means to be looking on the needs of others. He goes on and teaches us in Galatians 6:10. Elijah, could you go forward? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I think this expands upon that teaching that not only should we be looking for opportunities, but Paul seems to indicate that we should be thinking about that in a constant way to all those that we encounter in our life. And this is, of course, the teaching of the Good Samaritan. Was the story of the Samaritan one that was told to the church, and you're supposed to help those who are in your church? No, right? The story and the power of the Good Samaritan is that this man who was injured and hurt was someone that he would never interact with. He would have pushed aside, right? Their cultures do not interact, and he would never think to help them. In fact, a priest walks by him and doesn't help him, right? Another religious man walks by and doesn't help him. But here comes the lowly Samaritan who offers help. We should be looking in our life for opportunities that come along our way to say, how could I be a help to you? To all men, in the church or out of the church. But Paul says here, not only should you be doing that in your life, but you should especially be thinking about that in regards to the church. Right? We should really be sensitive to the needs of those represented among us. And then finally, in Hebrews 13:6, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But to do good and to communicate, Paul in Hebrews here writes and tells us this idea of communicate, that word is to give. He says to give. And it says that God is well pleased. So we see first the principle, right, that has been outlined for us, distributing to the necessity of saints. I want you to see now the pattern. So where do we see this in Scripture? Has this happened before? And for that, we would turn to Acts chapter 10 and 1 through 4. You'll see it here on the screen. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. And look at this, what he says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Isn't it interesting that this man is marked, is known, has a reputation for? God knows him for giving alms to the people. That's the idea of being generous, of seeing people with need and being willing to give to them. When Cornelius saw a need, he gave to it. I love that it doesn't say a specific set of people or a specific group of people. Rather, he gave. One of the reasons why God calls on Cornelius here is because of his giving. God saw his giving. God saw his generosity, and because of that, calls him to use him for service. Perhaps there are opportunities for service that we are missing out on because we are not being generous. We are not giving. We are not being sensitive to the needs that are perhaps represented, and we're not looking for those in a way that we can meet them and give to them. Perhaps we are too focused on ourselves and are missing the opportunities as they whiz by us in our life. Cornelius was aware and was ready. He gave to them. What a wonderful example he is. We then see the church doing this. We see this in Acts 4:31. And when they, the church at Jerusalem, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So the first thing I want you to see is there's prayer. They're filled with the Holy Ghost because of this prayer, and they are witnessing. This describes a church that is on fire for God, what we would say, or functioning in the right and proper way. Okay? Let's keep going. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. This is now the body that gets assembled. People are believing and joining together. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, the son of Consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see this startling, really amazing example of this church who was so bound together by the gospel, so joined together in the love of Christ, that whenever there was a need, they would sell what was theirs in order to raise the funds in order to provide for whatever was needed at that moment. Now, there are some who have looked at this verse and said that this is an example, a biblical example for communism. Okay? And it's widely purported. When people talk about communism, they'll say, it's in the Bible, and here it is. And they use this verse. They had all things in common. Okay? The difference between communism and what the Bible presents here is that under communism, you are forced to give up all of your property ownership and all of your rights. The state takes ownership of those things and distributes them as they see fit. This is not a forced taking. This is a willing. And this is made very clear in this passage of Scripture. These people did not sell all they had and pour all the money together and live in a commune. No, they maintained their lives. They continued to function, but now with a great sensitivity and awareness to those that were a part of the body. And when one had need, they would say, I'm not a possessor of this. This isn't my car, and I own this, and I couldn't possibly part with it. No, instead they said, well, there's a need, and I've got a car that maybe I could sell, and I'll let go of this and do that. I've got some old skis in the basement. I'll sell those and do that. I've got some furniture laying around. I'll sell it on Facebook Marketplace and bring some money together, right? It was the idea that while there was a need, there was great urgency. There was a great desire to see that need met. There was a widespread understanding that we don't own anything. Do you understand that? We don't own anything. Sure, our name's on the title, and certainly your name's on the mortgage. There's no getting out of that one. Sorry. Our name's on the mortgage. Our name's on the title. But who gives those things to us? Say it. God gives those things to us. And this verse, this passage shows to us that God not only gives those things to us to provide for us, because certainly he does. We need housing. We need clothing. We need food. We need provision. We need cars to function in our culture today. We need tools. And right? These are things that we need. I mean, I would probably dare say most of us have excess of those things, right? But there's a bare necessity that God certainly provides for us. Not only does he provide for us, but he also provides for us in a way that we are able to help others. Perhaps God provided for you that second car or third car, or perhaps he's provided something to you that he intends for you to use for someone else. You may say, you know, I've had this thing and I wonder what I'm supposed to do with this, right? Maybe it's because God's preparing you to use that for someone else. That's how these folks thought about their property, the things that they owned. So, you know, I have this lot that I own, and I'm not sure I'm really going to do much with it, and there's a need here at church, and so, you know what, I'm going to sell that piece of property. I'm going to bring that money, and we're going to use it together for the good of what's happening in the church or the specific need that's represented in the church. It's a different way to think about the things that we own, isn't it? It's the biblical way. It's what God is teaching us here. So we see the individual to individual with Cornelius. And then we see the individual to the church to the individual, right? Because they brought that money together and the apostles separated that money and sent it out. Did they buy planes? Did they use the money to buy a plane, a yacht, luxury cars? Were the apostles bringing money together in order to start a TV station and run banner ads on websites in order to raise more money? Did they do that? No, they were raising it not for the betterment of themselves, but for the necessity of the saints. There's a lot of animosity towards giving to religious institutions because of the blatant corruption that exists around us today. I saw an interview with a well-known televangelist or a guy on TV. I don't even really know what you would call him, right? His ministry brings in $400, $500 million a year. Several luxury planes and yachts and cars. Right? That's money that he's going to have to give an account for to God. That's not the purpose of giving to the church or giving in this scenario. No, rather it was taken and it was distributed to the necessity of the saints. And then I want to show you one more example in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now, this, let me explain to you. Paul here, the church at Jerusalem came under great persecution. And they were under duress. And essentially, they were cut off. The government there took ownership of all of their property, took everything away from them. You remember the, not to delve too deeply into this, but in case you think it's not possible, do you remember what happened to the last year? There was the truckers event in Canada. Do you remember that? And they were kind of rallying together. They were blocking up highways and trying to make a statement. You know, I'm not commenting on what it all that they were doing. But remember, the Canadian government said that anyone who donated to that cause, they froze their bank accounts. And one swift movement just, bloop, closed their bank accounts, confiscated all money. If you give money to a illegal activity, right, the government then has right to your property. They stole money. They closed accounts. So something like that happened in Jerusalem. And so what Paul did was he said to the other churches, hey, this church is in need. We need to rally around them. And so Paul organizes and gets other churches together to give to another church so that they might distribute to the need of their saints. So we see that we have a need, we have a responsibility one-to-one, right? As we encounter needs, we need to be thinking about that. We have a responsibility to give from a corporate perspective. There are times where the church will raise funds together to give to the necessity of the saints. And then there are times where the church collectively, corporately, will bring money together in order to help another church that might be in need. We have, as a church, supported other churches in perhaps the building of a building, or we've given money to hurricanes or tornado victims or flood victims or other times when there have been natural disasters. We have given money to other churches for these types of purposes and reasons, right? All of these follow a biblical model, the pattern. I wanted to show you that. And then I think here is just sort of the very simple, the practice, the very practical application. So I've got a couple of admonitions for you. Number one, be looking for opportunities to give to those in the body who have need. Be looking. Be thinking about it. Be aware. And be using your eyes to assess and to see if there are those around you who have need. Be looking. Number two, be listening. As you are fellowshipping, as you are talking, as you are going about, right? Be listening for moments of time where you might say, hey, this person might have a need. This person might be in need. And so, you know, I want to be thinking about that and be listening. You know, seems like, I'm safe saying this, at least I'll have the women's support when I say this. A lot of times, men, as we are talking, we're not always engaged in listening, right? Like thinking about what the person is saying to us. And that's common amongst our fellowship, isn't it? Sometimes you just sort of get into a routine and how are you doing? Oh, it's happening this week. Oh, that's good. Yep. Okay. All right. We'll see you next week, right? Part of the necessity of fellowship is that it exposes needs. If you're like me, you have needs. But if you're also like me, you don't walk around saying, I have a need. Instead, you say, no, everything's great. Yeah, perfect. No, everything's not a problem here. Nope, no problem. You go home and you're like, how am I going to do this? Oh, no, what am I going to do? No, perfect. Everything's fine at church. Yeah, no, all good, right? God bless you and have a great week, right? That's how we are, right? It's just how it is. Part of the purpose of fellowship is that we come together and we develop relationships at a level that allow us to be able to expose and express our needs. That's why the services are important to attend. It's not just for the preaching, which I think is a benefit to hear God's word, but it's also to develop those relationships so that you can discover needs, so that you can share needs, right? It's a mutual thing here. And that's why these times of fellowship and these times together, these are important times to help with this. The next one is to be thinking. Be thinking. As you're driving or as you're working and you're perhaps, you know, thinking about different things, think about the people in the body. Think about them. You might, as just an example, and I don't mean to embarrass him in any way, but Zach was in the hospital for appendicitis recently, right? And you might be saying to him, saying, well, pray the Lord that he's safe and hope that he recovers, and right? And then you might also follow along with that by saying, I wonder if there are financial needs that might be represented in that. I know the hospital isn't cheap, and I don't know what his insurance condition is, and Maybe I should ask him in my next conversation. How did all that get settled out? Are there bills, right? Something there. You might be thinking, hey, I heard that someone had to have their rotors replaced or their furnace replaced. Or, I mean, for all of us, right, this stuff happens all the time. You could be thinking about that, right? Be thinking. And then the last one that I have for you here is be ready. Be ready. Now, being ready is the work of the Lord in the sense that it's interesting to me how the Lord provides for you in a way, in advance, for you to be able to give. God never asks us to give out of need. He always asks us to give out of surplus. Okay? He always asks us to give out of surplus. He's given to us that we may give. Paul says, work that you may have extra to be able to give to those who are in need. And so the idea here of being ready, you're in a place where the Lord's blessing you and you are saying, you know, I better be thinking that maybe there's a need that will arise, both for myself and perhaps for others. And I'm going to put some money aside in case some need presents itself. And wow, at church today, I heard about this need, and I happen to have some money that I'm going to give to that. Right? These are the things that we would be ready. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we hear about a need, and we go, "I, my heart goes to that, but I don't have any money. Right? Is this a part of the ministry that I can't participate in?" And the answer, of course, is no. God has you exactly where He wants you. And there are those of us who perhaps come find ourselves in positions where we want to give, but we can't. What should we do? We should participate in that by praying. So I can pray. I can say, Lord, I heard about this need. Would you burden someone's heart in the church to give? And a few weeks later, you hear, wow, God provided for my need, and someone from church gave this to me. And do you get to participate in that? You do, right? Because you participated in it. You say, I can't give to this personally, but I'm going to pray that God will provide for you. And when I hear that it happens, I also get to the benefit and the blessing of that. But pray that those needs are met. You can pray. That's how you can also participate. It's not just about giving. You can also participate in that way. All that to say and to lead up to, the Sacrifice Sunday for this year will be on April 30th. It's the last Sunday. And we're going to take an offering, a special offering together, to distribute to the needs of the saints. Many years we will put money together for a specific project to add on or to do something around the church that needs attention to that. The church has a building fund at this point, and I don't think we need to necessarily dip into that in order to do some of these things. But I do know that over the last several months, I've been made aware and know that there are others who are in great financial need. Sitting amongst us this morning, there are those who are in great financial burden. What I'd like to do is I'd like to challenge you and let the Word of God convict you and encourage you to come together and to take an offering that the deacons will distribute to the necessity of the saints. And we will be able to put some money into a collective and distribute it out to folks that we know are in situations where they need help. Some cases it's specific, in some cases it's general, but I think it'd be a wonderful way for us to live out this verse and live out this time. If you personally have a need, please make sure you express that to your deacons or to someone else, to the Lord. If you know of a need, please let a deacon know, let myself know. Let us know about those things that we may be able to account for them in that time. And please, what I would encourage you to do is pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to give on the 30th. What would He lay on your heart, encourage you to give in addition to what you are normally giving to the church? Think about that. Pray about that, please. And I want to just close this topic, this idea, with two very clear promises from God. He says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God remembers, takes notice of your labor of love. When you minister to the need of the saints, God pays attention. He marks it down. He remembers it. That's something we all want, don't we? We want God's attention in this way. There are lots of ways to gain God's attention that are not so pleasing. Here is a way in which we can come before God and gain His attention. He says, "I'm going to notice that." Remember, even He noticed and called out to His disciples the widow who gave two small farthings, I think it was, right? The one who gave just the least, He calls out and says she, in fact, gave the most. He notices, doesn't He? It doesn't have to be a lot of money. It's just what you have. And then finally, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, please read this verse. Look at this verse. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, we all understand, I think, really accurately the last half of that verse, right? The windows of heaven opening. Do you want to be standing underneath that window when that happens? Right? You do. You do. He says He's going to pour out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. I love what He says in the middle here. God says this. He says, "Prove me. Try me. Try it." Around this room this morning, I'm sure there are those who would say, "When I was saved, I started by, giving $10. And I thought, boy, I don't know if I could give $10, right, out of my budget. And God met my need and expanded that. And then I grew and I thought, if He's met my need in $10, I wonder if He'll meet my need in $20 and $30 and whatever the numbers are, right? This is the example of that. God pours out His blessing. He literally says, "Try to outgive me." Try it. Do it. I wonder if we have the faith to take God at His word. He says, "Prove me." Will God not be faithful in this? He will, won't He? He will. I believe that as we give to the Lord's work, as we give to the necessity of the saints, as we give to those who are around us, those who have need, God always gives us more in return. He always provides. He always gives. And when we give, we are most like our Father, which is in heaven. Because He is a giving Father. He is a giving God. Everything he does is giving. And when we give, we are most like him. I pray that this will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Look forward to Sacrifice Sunday, where we can worship together, and excited to see how he will open the windows of heaven.